Blog Talk Radio.
This is the 128th edition of SDG, Sola Dei Gloria, and the title of today's message is simply Salvation Simplified. That's it. And we're going to look at John chapter 5, verse 13. You know, when it comes to our eternal salvation, we need what I call a no-so salvation. Yes, you know, Jesus came to live that perfect life and die in our place and rise again so that we could live with him how long? For a couple years? For a few decades? No, forever. Now, that's simple enough for a child to understand, but so deep that it even confuses Bible scholars. You know, John wrote in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, "These things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Now, did you catch that? John didn't write that ye may hope that ye have eternal life, or that you may guess that you have eternal life, or even that you may work really, really, really hard that you have eternal life. No, John said that you may know that you have eternal life. K-N-O-W, know. And that's what a no-so salvation is. So today, I'm telling you, there are some people who are passionately preaching against this promise of eternal salvation and eternal security, And they say it's not once saved, always saved, which they call OSAS. And you know, I just have to say this right now. They may be very passionate, and they love Jesus, and they're very well-intended. But what I'm hearing preached is not what God's Word says. And it could leave some people hopeless as they're going through this process of justification, sanctification, and ultimately glorification, the journey we're all on with Jesus. So I don't want to cast any aspersions against anybody, but I want to try to shed some light on this matter today by the grace of God. And I just pray, Father, that you open my body. Use this vessel to set this right. Because I know these people preaching this are passionate, but I just think it's seeing through the light of the glass a little dimly. And we all see dimly, but this is one thing the Lord has made absolutely perfectly clear to me. So perhaps what they're actually teaching, because I know they're grounded in truth, perhaps what they're actually teaching is what Paul referred to as false salvation. So maybe these people who think they're saved were never saved. And why do I say that? Well, Paul wrote in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." So in other words, the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. That's no regret. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But the worldly sorrow that a lot of people have, and I call it liver shivers and crocodile tears, it lacks repentance and results in spiritual death. They could be going around so alive, so vibrant in appearances, but dead spiritually. And we're going to get into that a little deeper later on in this message. So I'm telling you, in the scriptures, it's very clear. God wants us to know it. He wants us to have that sweet, wonderful, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. You know how the song goes? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Now our Lord's talking to us here through John's letter about being saved. So just exactly what is this salvation? Well, salvation is this personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ that results, first of all, in the pardon of our sins. Now, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified, how? By faith, we have what? Peace with God." So we're justified, and that means that our sins are buried in the grave of God's forgetfulness for how long? Forever. Now, this being saved means that we're pardoned, and like Paul said right here to the Romans, it means we have what? Peace with God. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ." So he talks about us being at enmity with God, at war with God, in verse 10. And here he's talking to us in verse 1 about having peace with God. So this peaceful feeling he's talking about, it's not really just, oh, I'm at peace. No. Remember, we're talking about war in verse 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. We were enemies with God. We are in trouble. Now, the Bible says the blood of his cross, Jesus, made peace between God and man so that our sin debt, that enmity between us and God, that warfare against God, has been canceled out. So he's no longer the judge or our enemy because of our sin. It's been covered by the blood of the Lamb. So now what do we have? We have pardon, we have peace, and we also have power. We're no longer alone in this journey. He comes into us. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now, why isn't Paul ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. So it's God's power taking us through this entire process of salvation. Not us in any step of the way. Not during our justification, where we're pardoned from our sins. Not during our process of sanctification, where we're imputed with his power and his righteousness, and not even in the final stage of our salvation, where we're glorified. It's all done by the grace of God. The point is that God just doesn't forgive us of our sins and say, okay, no, now it's up to you. You know, he's our Savior. That's the point. He's not our probation officer. Jesus doesn't say, I've forgiven your past. Now the present and the future are up to you. No, he doesn't say that. Paul said to the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Now, how did we receive Jesus? How did we receive Jesus? By works? No. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 make it very clear. We are saved by grace through faith. How? Under good works. So here's the point. This is what I'm trying to say. We have to work. Works are evidence of our salvation. But we don't work for acceptance from God. No. We work from it. And there's a huge distinction there. And that's what we all must understand if we're ever going to have victory in Jesus Christ. So he's our Savior. Remember that, not our probation officer. And I've been beating the drum on this one. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 in the Amplified reads, "For if while we were enemies," remember I said that the blood of the cross made peace with us? "For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." How? "Through the death of his Son." And that's where most Christians stop. And now the second part of Romans chapter 5, verse 10, best said in the Amplified says, "It is much more certain, now that we were reconciled, that we shall be saved, daily delivered from sin's dominion." How? "Through his resurrection," and our life, our new life in Jesus Christ. So it's not just a new start. We are literally new creatures, as Paul said. So there's this pardon, there's this peace, there's this power. And then, as we put the world behind us and the cross before us, there's his presence, his very presence. And that's when a person's truly saved. The Holy Spirit of God comes into him. The Holy Spirit of God lives in him. And he's never alone again, ever. Even in the darkest night or on the most desolate road, God is with him. Jesus said in John 14:16, "I will send the Holy Spirit that he may abide in you." For how long? Forever. Now, forever means always and never to leave you. Just let that sink in. That's one of the reasons I believe that once you are truly saved, he keeps you saved, because the Bible says clearly and plainly that the Holy Spirit will abide in you for how long? Forever. And God's word is right and God's word is true. So there's this pardon. There's this peace. There's this power. And then ultimately, God gives us this perfection. And that's what it's talking about with his glorification. Now, this doesn't mean that we're going to grow wings and get a halo and never sin again or say a bad word or have an evil thought. But we're practicing righteousness. We're perfecting holiness in him. And that's what it means. And then in God's sight, what happens is when you're on this journey with Jesus, when you truly grasp it, when you have that godly sorrow, when you understand that you're in this love relationship with Jesus, think about two people that get married and lived happily ever after. Would they ever think of doing anything to hurt their spouse? Never. That's what eternal security means. How could you ever double-cross your spouse? How could you ever be unfaithful to your spouse in that type of relationship? So in God's sight, then, what happens is just men are made perfect. Check it out for yourself in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. So we'll be perfect in God's sight with our sins buried in his grave of forgetfulness. And then we have this blessed hope, this blessed assurance of going to heaven. So now let's look at how we're saved, okay? But remember, before we do this, God does not grade on a curve. So this is not a license to sin. This isn't greasy grace I'm talking about. No. Without the precious blood of Jesus that provides this grace, this process we're going through, we'll never be viewed as perfect in God's sight, and we'll never have a chance at heaven. So do not take what I'm saying here as a license to sin. It's not. But let's get started in this simple salvation by looking at the nature of carnal man. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul wrote, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Now that means completely, in every part of our being, in body, soul, and spirit. You know, Paul continued there and said, "And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So this means that we're triune in nature, body, soul, and spirit. Now let's look at these parts of our nature or our being, because each one has a part to play in our salvation. So first of all, let's look at our bodies. Yes, we all have bodies. I think we all know that, you know. We may not be happy with the bodies we have, but that's another story, you know. We have bodies. And there's really no denying that we've got a body. And it's just really the spacesuit we wear here on spaceship Earth. It's not really us. Think about it for a minute. If you cut your arm off, are you still you? If you cut your leg off, are you still you? Well, how much of you would you have to cut off and stop being you? The point is there's something else there that defines you. So we have this body, our spacesuit, and we live in our bodies, and that's very obvious. Nobody doubts that. But the second point, what I'm trying to make here, isn't quite so obvious. Paul spoke about a soul. He said, and I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Now, this Greek word for soul is the word psyche. And here, that's the word we get psychiatry and psychology from. And this word refers to the soul. And really, the soul is you. Not your personality, your habits, your intelligence, your sense of humor, and all those unique qualities that make you who you are. That's your soul. And roughly speaking, it's your mind, your will, and your emotions. And I've done some messages on that. You can find them in the archive. Praise Jesus that you gave me the strength through your grace to do those messages. So you live inside your body. You have this soul, and you're a soul, okay? Now picture in the very center of your being. You have this soul, and then in the very center of that soul, you have this other element, this unseen element called spirit. Now, I used to think soul and spirit were synonymous and one and the same. Just another name for the invisible part of our being. And sadly, that's exactly what most preachers and teachers are expounding upon today, because the seminaries are wrongly teaching what's known as a dichotomous view of man. They say that man is twofold in nature, body and soul, or body and spirit, or body and the soul spirit entity. And that's just plain wrong. The Bible clearly makes the distinction between the soul and the spirit. The Bible teaches of the triune nature of man, body, soul, and spirit. Remember our focus verse. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless into the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And also in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the writer says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between what? Between soul and spirit. Now, if soul and spirit are the same thing, you can't divide asunder between them. So what's the difference between the soul and the spirit? Well, both the soul and the spirit are invisible and inseparable, but they're not the same. The spirit is that part of man that makes them unique and different from animals. God didn't give animals a spirit. Sure, they have a soul. You know, they have a mind, they have a will, and they have emotions, but no spirit. Did you ever see an angry horse? That's an emotion. Did you ever see a wily coyote trying to get after the flock of sheep? That's a determination or a will. And did you ever see a crow? How about that smart crow on that YouTube video? That's a mind. So I just gave you three examples of mind, will, and emotion found in animals. So animals have souls, but God only gave man the spirit. Now the spirit is that quality or our nature that enables us to know and worship God. The Bible says in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then in Proverbs 20:27, and it's best rendered in the New King James, it says, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. So the Bible teaches that when we get saved, God's spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. Now, plants only have a body. They don't even have a soul. That means they're not sentient beings, which means plants are not conscious and intelligently responsive to sensory impressions in the environment around them. And I know that's a lot of gobbledygook from the science books, but the point is you've got man, body, soul, and spirit. You've got animals, soul and body, and you've got plants, just body. So only man has the spirit. Only man can worship God and pray. And only man can even conceive of eternity. Now, when God made Adam, Adam was healthy in his body, happy in his soul, and holy in his spirit. And that's the way the first man, Adam, was made. Healthy, happy, and holy. Healthy in his body. With our bodies, we know the physical world and the world beneath us. With our soul, we know the psychological world, the world around us as we interact with others, and holy in spirit. That means our spirits know there's a spiritual realm, the world above us. So when you're right, you're healthy. You know, when you're right in your body, you're healthy. When you're right in your soul, you're happy. Or there's joy, you know, going on there. That's a better word for it. And when your spirit is right, you're holy. And that's the way God made us, to function with unction. That's the way he intended human nature to be. But then man fell and was lost. So let's look at what it means to be lost. Well, first we looked at getting saved. And who needs to get saved? Well, those who are lost. Why did Jesus come to earth? Did Jesus come to earth to feed the hungry or heal the sick or educate people? No, no, no. Jesus came to earth for two simple reasons. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost, and to save his people from their sins," Matthew 1, 21. So there's this condition in every man, every woman, and every child that they're lost, and they're headed to hell without the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember how man was created to function. His body was created to house the soul and the spirit. And here's how we function with unction. What happens is God's Holy Spirit, that's represented by oil, comes into our human spirit, represented by the lamp. Remember Proverbs 20:27, out of the New King James. And what happens when you put an oil and a lamp together and light it? It gives light. And what's it give light to? Our souls. The Bible says that we know the things that are given to us of God. How? By the Spirit that he's given us. Now you see how this is all working. So the Holy Spirit enters into the holies of man, the Holy of Holies, which is dark and dead. That's his spirit. And then the Holy Spirit of God is there telling us what to do in this spirit-to-spirit communion. You know, God's spirit with man's spirit. So this communion between God's spirit and man's spirit then enables us, through this relationship with God, to speak to our soul, which is our mind, our emotions, and our will. So you've got this spirit-spirit synergy happening, you know, the oil lamp thing happening that gives us light so our minds may have discernment. And then this spirit-spirit synergy gives the emotions supernatural intuition and impulses. And then the spirit-spirit synergy gives us incredibly godly and sanctified lives. Praise Jesus. So that's what Paul was telling the Colossians. "As ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so now ye walk ye in him." So the Holy Spirit's operating in the human spirit, speaking to the soul. Yes, our mind, emotion, and will. And then what does the soul do? Well, the soul speaks to the body. That's our hands, our eyes, our feet, our mouth, all of the different elements that make this spacesuit we're wearing here on Spaceship Earth, you know? And so the soul motivates the body. And what does the body do? Well, the body moves out into the world. And when this is all happening properly, whose life is being manifested through us? The life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how awesome this is? Then the Holy Spirit is communion with the human spirit. How? Through the soul. Then the body gets direction. And then we're truly living and showing the world the life of God through Jesus Christ living in us. That's what it means. Remember Romans chapter 5, verse 10, the second part out of the Amplified Bible. Now that we are reconciled, you know, made right through the blood of the cross, no longer enemies with God, that we shall be saved, how daily delivered through sin's dominion, through his resurrection life. So now Jesus is living in us. Now, is this starting to make sense? Do you understand what we're talking about so far? Well, if not, stop this message, go back to the beginning and re-listen to it, and ask the Holy Spirit to open your mind to these incredible truths, because this is the way that man was created to function with unction. Now, I'm running out of time, so let's wrap this message up with what it truly means to be once saved, always saved. And remember, there's a distinction between true salvation and false salvation. And I really believe that's what a lot of people teaching against once saved, always saved are really teaching against, and their hearts are right with God. I just don't think they understand this part, okay? So remember, God made Adam how? Healthy, happy, and holy. And God was living in Adam's spirit. He had the spirit-spirit communion going on. The Bible says God walked with Adam because Adam walked with God. So when Adam sinned, God moved out of Adam because God will not live in a dirty house. Remember, our God is holy. Not just holy, but holy, holy, holy. And when something's repeated in the Bible three times, look out. So if we had to say what God is, the first thing God is holy, and he will not tolerate filth. He warned them about this forbidden fruit in the garden in Genesis 2:17. "In the day that you eat thereof, what shall happen? Ye shall surely die. When the day you eat of it." Did you get that now? On the day you eat of it, that very day, God said you're going to die. So did Adam die that day? Well, if you read the Bible, you'll see that Adam went on living for hundreds of years, and he had this encounter with God there after the fall in Genesis 3. And in Genesis 5:5, it says Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. Yet God said, on the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. So did he die? What's going on here? Well, yes, he died, but Adam did not die immediately in either his soul or his body. He died immediately in his spirit. The lamp, his spirit, went out because the Holy Spirit, the oil given that lamp light, departed because the house was defiled. So death is not the separation of the soul from the body. No, no, no. That's a form of death. That's a an archetype of death. Death, true death, in the spiritual sense, from God's perspective, is separation of the spirit from God. So Adam died immediately in the spirit, just like Genesis 2:17 says. And then Adam died progressively in his soul. Genesis 6:5 says, and God saw that the wickedness of men was great on earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was continually evil. So man was just degrading. He was getting worse and worse and worse. And then finally, Adam ultimately died, like we said in Genesis 5:5. Now, we are all born with this depraved nature, and the Bible says that by nature, we're children of wrath. And we inherited this nature from Adam, and it's just the way it is. It's in our very DNA. So you can look just fine. You can appear to be upstanding and wonderful. You can even be religious, yet spiritually dead, just like that beautiful vase of roses you may have got your honey for Valentine's Day. They may look so beautiful, and people may comment on them. Come back in a couple weeks and tell me what's happened. Why? Because they're cut off from the vine. They're dead, although they may appear alive. So being lost simply means to be without God. Therefore, salvation isn't primarily about getting man out of earth into heaven, and so many people have their focus on that. Now, sure, that's a side effect or a byproduct to true salvation, but true salvation is all about getting God out of heaven and back into man. You see what I mean? It's now. That's why we're talking about this eternal security. That's why we're talking about being once saved, always saved. Because unless this transaction truly happens now, don't worry about later, because there ain't going to be a later. That's my point. Now, sin is coming short of the glory of God. Sin is a transgression against God's law. So sin is simply everything in us that's not like God. And there's a lot of that in there, isn't there? A lot of it. And in truth, we've all sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. All of us. All means all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So here's man trying to reach God, and he keeps ricocheting off this sin barrier between him and God. And then God looks down on us, and he loved us when we were yet sinners. And the Bible says in Romans 5:8, God commandeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that awesome? So even though we sinned, and even though sin had separated us from God, he never stopped loving us. So God took the human flesh, and the infinite became an infant who grew to the perfect man God, Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus, and there's power in the name. Who is Jesus? The better you can answer that question, the more victory you'll have over this world, the more victory you'll have over the enemy, and the victory over self. Who is Jesus? Now, Jesus isn't merely some good way to heaven. He's the only way to heaven. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, if there was some other way to heaven, don't you think God would have taken us? Come on, be honest with yourself. Do you think God would have let his dear, beloved, only begotten son die on that cross in agony and blood? Had there been another way to get us to heaven? Come on. That's the reason the Apostle Paul says in the book of Galatians, if righteousness come by the law, Christ is dead in vain. So if we could be saved by being good, then why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Remember, he carried my sin. He carried your sin. He carried our sins to the cross. And the Bible says, with the blood of his cross, what did he do? He hath reconciled God with man. So what must I do to be saved? Well, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, remember, being saved involves that pardon, that presence, that power, that perfection. It means all of that. And in everybody's life, there's this control center in the very core of your being, where we talked about before, in that spirit-soul section, and it looks like a throne. And sitting on that throne is this big letter E, and that E stands for ego, or self. Because when man becomes spiritually dead, and God moves out because the house is dirty, you know, the spirit lamp goes out. Well, who takes over at that point? Well, the soul takes over. You know, that's man's mind, emotion, and will. He's driving in the dark. Go down the highway sometime at nighttime and turn off the headlights and just tell me how much direction you really have. You know, God's word was referred to as a lamp and a light on a path and for my feet, you know. So there's Jesus Christ standing outside this unsaved person's life. And what's sitting on the throne there in their life? Self. And they're driving in the dark. And that's where most people in this world are right now, sitting upon self's throne. They sit in there and they say, well, it's my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to make me do this or that. It's my life. And I'm going to run it my way. How'd that song go from Frank Sinatra? I'll do it my way. So self says, I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my salvation. I can do it. And there's Christ with a tear in his eye, standing on the outside looking in. Now, on the other hand, there's these spirit-controlled lives, these Christ-centered lives. And this time, Christ isn't on the outside of that life. Christ is in the center of that life. He's on the throne in that life. Now, a Christian isn't somebody who merely believes intellectually that Jesus Christ died for his sins. No, this isn't a matter of the mind. This is a matter of the heart. You know, even the devil believes that type of stuff, you know? A Christian is somebody who has invited Jesus Christ into their life. He's welcomed them into their life. Wherefore, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and how? With meekness receive the engrafted word which will save your soul. And then James goes on to say in verse 22 of chapter 1, be ye doers of the word, not just hearers. So when this interaction happens, when this communion between God's spirit and man's spirit happens and the lamp is lit, oh, look out, you're functioning with unction. Now remember what the scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now this word is a Greek word that literally means to trust or to live by. So it's an active word or an action word. So that means we must do something. And that's what James was saying there in verse 22. Be ye doers of the word. And what that we must do? Well, first of all, we must surrender. We must become bond servants. And what's the last thing someone does before they become a bond servant? They surrender. They agree to become that bondservant. Now, even if Christ is on the throne in your life, there's still this E or ego or self because there's still a you like we talked about. But now you're in that life at the foot of the cross, at his feet on that throne in your life because Jesus is your Lord. And they said, believe on what? The Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, if you're not willing to make him Lord, then he can't be your Savior. The point is, he must come in and take control of your life. And then the interests of your life come into harmony with his purpose and his intended plan for your life. And then you're living this glorious life that he always intended for man. Now, my life isn't entirely the area, but I'm telling you, he's working on me, and I've been seeing it happen, and it's supernatural. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So he's arranging my life, and he'll arrange your life when you surrender your heart to Jesus Christ. Then he begins to take control of your life and makes you the person he wants you to be. Now, your life isn't going to be absolute perfection when we go to heaven. But it's on the path to perfection because you're practicing righteousness. But the minute you forsake all, and this is what's so exciting about this, the minute you lift your hands up and say, I forsake all and trust him, and you say, Lord, Jesus Christ, you are my Lord. Thank you for being my Savior. The moment you do that, and you do it with a godly sorrow, not a worldly sorrow, not with just liver shivers, and crocodile tears, not because you're afraid of going to hell, but because you just stand in awe at this incredible gift that Jesus gave you. When you understand that love relationship, God begins to work in you. Remember, Adam died immediately in his spirit, progressively in his soul, and ultimately in his body. So when you get saved, you're justified immediately in the spirit. That means the lamp is filled with oil, and it's lit. And then the sanctification process begins in your soul. And then the soul starts to say, hey, body, get cleaned up. And when the Lord God on his throne sees that that vessel has been cleaned from the inside. Praise Jesus. He fills the vessel with oil overflowing. And then you're living this oil of gladness life, as it's referred to in the New Testament. And then ultimately we're glorified in our bodies at the resurrection. So one day you'll have a resurrected body. So we're not going to be hauled to heaven by this wrecking crew. No. We're going to have a body just like Jesus Christ, glorified ultimately in the body. Isn't this stuff exciting? Now in Revelation 3:20, and I got to finish this up here, the Lord says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I'll come to him and sup with him and he with me." Now I'm hoping that God the Holy Spirit is speaking to you through this message, but you must hear his voice and you must open the door. I'm telling you, he will not break in. He won't do it. So there's this Christ-controlled life. But how do we get Christ from the outside up to there on the throne and the inside us? Well, that's the simple salvation. We have to open the door and just invite him in. It's not enough to slip some offering under the door or whisper a prayer through the keyhole. No. We must open the door and say, "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus." And that's the act of faith. We must open that door wide. We have to say, "Now come into my life, Lord Jesus. Take control of my life. Begin to make me the person you want me to be." Now maybe you're wondering if Jesus could save you like this right now. Well, yes, he can. The Bible says, "Whosoever will come." Whosoever will come. So Jesus wants to save you. And he wants to save you right now. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." Now, some of you have kept him knocking and knocking for a long, long time. Just know that he loves you. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. He wants to save you right now like that. Just pray, "Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for taking my sins to the cross. And now I turn from my sin. And I open the door of my life, and I step off that throne of my life, and I put you, Lord Jesus, on the throne in my life. Please, Lord Jesus, take control of my life and begin now to make me that person you want me to be. And then, Lord Jesus, help me to never, ever be ashamed of you as I share you with others. And in your name, Lord Jesus, I pray." Now, I truly love you all. You know that. Even those of you who are preaching against OSIS. So let's just lift our hands and start living this no-so salvation as we praise him and sing along with Chris Tomlin.
What can I give to you? What can I offer to the King for all the love you show? For all your mercy, oh, I called your name, you heard my cry, out of the grave and into life. My heart is yours, my soul is free. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for saving me. Of salvation, my hope is built on nothing less. Morning by morning, how great is your faithfulness. I called your name, you heard my cry.
Jesus. Thank you, God, for saving me, a sinner like me. I love you all.